Let's go ahead and open our Bibles today to 2 Kings chapter number 20. Now, we were looking at the parallel in Isaiah chapter 38 yesterday, and we'll be back there in just a moment because it's got something that's not here in the Kings. But the situation is this. Hezekiah, who has been the greatest of all the kings of Judah, the most righteous of all the kings of Judah, has successfully survived an invasion of Judah by the Assyrians because he appealed to God and God assisted. And Hezekiah, shortly after that, became ill. And when he became ill, he was told he was going to die. And God then heard his prayer for making him whole again and answered it, giving him a limited amount of time. And this, I think, is what makes Hezekiah the best candidate for writing the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book considering the futility of life itself and the futility of trying to make a lasting mark on things because of mortality. And we'll pursue that concept that Hezekiah is the writer of that book in a few more days, a few more sessions. But right now, I want us to look again at this event of his death or his warning that he was going to die, and how he's granted a little bit more life. But this time we're going to look at a few of the details from the Kings passage. So 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, meaning right after the whole episode of the Assyrian invasion, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Now, in a moment, we're going to see that what's at the center of this sickness is some sort of growth or open wound on his body, perhaps some form of cancer. So Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him at the direction of the Lord and said to him, "Thus says he who is, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." So this is a fatal illness. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to he who is. So Isaiah delivers the message and then is on his way out. Hezekiah, who is bedridden, apparently, he's so weak from this illness. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to he who is, saying, "Oh, he who is, please remember how I walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." So he appeals to God about his status as the greatest of the Judean kings, the most righteous of the bunch, about how, you know, in that first year of his solo reign, he cleansed the temple and rededicated the temple and rededicated the priesthood and the Levitical leadership. And he started everything fresh and purged all of the idolatry out. He even reached out to the people of northern Israel and got a few of them to repent before they went into Assyrian exile. And then in this most recent episode, when the Assyrians invaded, Hezekiah appealed to God and was given a miraculous bit of protection. So Hezekiah begs God to think and consider his past actions. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, that is, before he's out of the palace grounds, the word of he who is came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says he who is, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you." So God already knew he was going to do this, but he doesn't reveal the information to Isaiah until after Hezekiah has thrown himself on the mercy of God. And then he tells Isaiah, turn around, go back, tell him that I'm going to do this. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of he who is, and I will add 15 years to your life. So he's currently so weak that he's in bed. But God tells him that on the third day from this day, he will be standing in the temple complex, thanking God, offering a thanksgiving sacrifice. And he will get 15 more years. And that's a blessing. Now, he is not really that old of a man anyway. 15 years will still have him die before the average lifespan is over. But 15 years is a blessing to him at this point. Then this additional promise is made. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And that promise is that the Assyrians are not going to cause trouble for Judah or Jerusalem. They've already attempted that and were sent packing by God's miracle. Remember, God sent an angel that took out 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. And then the survivors of the expedition took off. And they will not be back down this way again. Hezekiah said to verse 7, I skipped. And Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs and let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover. So this is, again, further information that God gave to Isaiah, which Isaiah then tells the servants of Hezekiah to do, to make this poultice made of figs and to lay it on this open wound, this boil, and that will then start recovering. It'll close up and heal up and scar over. And whatever it was is gone. Verse number 8. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that he who is will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of he who is on the third day? So Hezekiah wants to know, okay, you're telling me that God is going to let me be up on the temple in the third day from today, and that I'm going to be healed of this illness that was taking my life, and I'm going to get 15 more years. Can you give me something that signifies that right now? A symbol, a sign that is a miracle. And so Isaiah, again, representing God, working with God's Holy Spirit, Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from he who is, that he who is will do the thing that he's promised. Then a question is asked. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? Now, this is a reference to a shadow clock. We're familiar with the most simple form of shadow clock, and that's a sundial, which has like a little post that is situated where the sun casts a shadow on the different numbers, representing the different hours of the day. Well, they had similar things, sometimes on very grand scales. And this one seems to involve steps. So that whatever it is that casts the shadow on steps to show what hour of the day it is. And so Isaiah, at God's prompting, says, okay, God is going to supernaturally move the shadow on the shadow clock. Which way do you want it to go? 10 steps forward or 10 steps backward? Verse 10, Hezekiah answered, well, it's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And there's something psychological involved here as well. Time is always moving forward. The sun is always rising and then going across the sky toward the west to set at the end of each day. And that's what makes a shadow clock work. The sun rising and setting, moving across the sky. And so it's always moving the shadow the exact same direction because time is moving forward. Hezekiah says, well, time is always moving forward. So making forward faster is just speeding the process up. I want the process to slow down and reverse. Make the shadow clock go backward. Give me more time. So there's psychological and symbolic things that are being requested here. So Isaiah the prophet called He Who Is, and he called upon He Who Is, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. Now, that's not 10 hours. It's just 10 notches or 10 markers. So whatever it was is enough of a significant backward of time that Hezekiah can see this is supernatural. Now, does that mean God stopped the world spinning and moved it backward this time? It's possible that he could have done that. He could have dampened the inertia effects and things of that nature. But it's also just as possible that he could have fiddled with the way that light is refracted in the atmosphere and made the shadow go backward. So whatever way God did it, it was a miracle. And Hezekiah is satisfied that the promise is true, that he will get to go up to the temple on the third day, and that he will get an additional 15 years. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 9, has a prayer in written form that was offered by Hezekiah after he had fully recovered and had been able to go to the house of the Lord and give thanks. So let's go there now and read this testimony and thanks to God. Isaiah 38, verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the middle of my days, so in his midlife, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. So he had come to the conclusion, I'm going to die. And he accepted that as a sad reality. Now he begs God for more time, but he testifies here that he knew that he was about to go the way of all the earth and go to Sheol, the place of the departed spirits. Verse 11, I said, I shall not see he who is in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. I'm going to be gone and not be able to worship God here anymore. I won't be able to see people that I know anymore. Verse 12, my dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. So now we've got some poetic images of what it is like to die, to basically take down your earthly tent and have to move somewhere else. Verse 12 continues, like a weaver, I've rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. So here's the weaver that's making a piece of cloth. And eventually he gets to the point where he's finished. And so he cuts the cloth product off the loom. And so that's kind of like when your life is over, you're taken off the loom of life. You're taken off the loom of this world. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Probably some descriptions here of how he was feeling physically before Isaiah came and told him he was dying. It was probably pretty serious illness. Remember, he was bedridden. He was in bed itself. He could not go immediately to the house of the Lord after he was granted this miracle. He was sapped of all his strength. So here he is kind of describing that. Verse 14, like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. So he was groaning and moaning on his bed. My eyes are weary with looking upward, meaning his prayer, asking for assistance. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. So you have to just deal with whatever it is that God sends your way. And that's how he was kind of approaching this. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all this is the life of my spirit. Oh, restore me to health and make me live. So this is his verbalization of wanting more life, wanting more time. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. So he's thanking God for not just physical healing, but the fact that he is forgiven of his sins, that he's in right relationship with God. Verse 18, for Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you, those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. Now this can be a little bit confusing. In the Jewish thought, much as in the Christian thought, there are two things to consider with death. There is what happens to the physical body, and there is what happens to the spirit of the being, the spirit of the person. And physical bodies, once they are dead, don't do anything anymore. They are inert. They are inactive. And so that's the picture that comes out here, is that dead bodies don't praise God. Those who are out of this world and dead don't praise God. So we're just talking about the body here. It's the living people that do the praising. And so he's basically saying, I want to live. I want to keep on praising. Verse 19, the living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. So not only is he thankful that he has more time, he is going to make sure that he passes that thankfulness on. Verse 20, the Lord, he who is, will save me. And you know the Hebrew name of Jesus is kind of encoded there. Yahweh, who saves us. He who is salvation. Yahoshua, Joshua, Jesus. He who is will save me. We will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of he who is. So apparently Hezekiah, like his ancestor David, was big into musical instruments and the praising of the Lord. And so he says, that's what I'm going to do once I'm well. And then we have the repeat of some things we already saw. Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of he who is? And we already know that that sign was the shadow clock going backward. And I think that plays too in the book of Ecclesiastes. Where it keeps talking about under the sun, under the sun, under the sun, because that's a representation of normal life. The sun comes up, crosses the sky, goes down in the west, Then it repeats over and over and over again. And Hezekiah was promised more time, and that promise included the sun going backward and giving more time. All right, chapter 39 of Isaiah is parallel to 2 Kings 20, verse 12. So we'll just go ahead and stay here in Isaiah. This is where the king of Babylon, the city-state of Babylon, finds out two things. He has heard that Hezekiah has successfully repelled the Assyrians and has maintained the independence of Judah against the Assyrian Empire. That's a big deal to the Babylonian king because that's what he's been fighting for in his kingdom, because it's being threatened to be swallowed by the Assyrians. But he's also heard about a miracle of somebody near death, a king that was on his deathbed, suddenly gets well and starts living again. And so this king of Babylon is impressed enough with these bits of news out of Judea that he sends some representatives as potential overtures of alliance between Babylon and Judah. Chapter 39 of Isaiah, verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. And this guy was still keeping Assyria at bay at this very time that I think that this event happened in Hezekiah's life, which I think is right around 712 BC. So he sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he'd heard that he'd been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. So here are foreign envoys, representatives of the city-state of Babylon. And he thanks them for their gift, and then he showed them his treasure house. So he takes them on a tour of the palace, and he includes on this tour the treasury house. And he showed them the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, and all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, this is talked about later as being his pride. He lets the Babylonians see everything because he's proud of it. And this gets a rebuke. Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? From where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "Oh, they've come to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that's in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of he who is over the armies. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says he who is. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So this is another one of the very early prophecies from Isaiah that Babylon will be the entity that takes Judah into exile, that God will use Babylon as the punishment tool whenever Judah falls into grievous sin. And Hezekiah is providing here the intelligence information for Babylon to know that there is a lot of valuable resources stored up in Jerusalem, and they will come for them later. Now, how does Hezekiah respond to this prophecy? It's kind of sad. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of he who is that you have spoken is good, for he thought there will be peace and security in my days." So, bad news for the future, but good news for me.